We open the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 47. We read the 9 verses of the Psalm, Psalm 47.
He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. On the basis of this passage and the entire Word of God, we consider this morning Lord's Day 48, which explains to us the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Question 123 asks, which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee. And also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Sabbath day we considered the most important thing in all the world, the glory of God. And we sat under the Lord Jesus' instruction to pray for that most important thing in all the world, to pray, hallowed be thy name. And we were instructed in the reality that that first petition is first, and it ought to be the first desire of our hearts, the first thing in all of our lives, hallowed be thy name. But now what comes next? We turn again to our Lord's model prayer. Prayer that teaches us to pray. And our Lord Jesus naturally moves from the most important thing in all the world to something that is very closely connected with the hallowing of God's name. Indeed, something that brings supreme glory to God's name. And that thing is the coming of God's kingdom. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer is, thy kingdom come. And this petition is so very closely connected to the first, for this is the way in which our sovereign God hallows his own name. This is the way that God glorifies himself through all of the works of his hands, through the bringing of his great and glorious kingdom. God's kingdom stands at the very center of his eternal counsel. And at the head of that kingdom is Jesus Christ himself, who is the King. God's kingdom is the end of all things. All things were created with a view to this coming kingdom and the glory of this kingdom. All things exist for this kingdom. And God shall be supremely glorified through the coming and the final perfection of this kingdom. And so now from our perspective, as our Lord teaches us to pray, we receive here instruction as to what we are also to earnestly desire in connection with the glory of God's name. Our chief desire is for God's name to be glorified, and next to that desire in our hearts ought to be this desire, thy kingdom come. Thy name be glorified through the coming of that kingdom. But also as God's children, we have a warm attachment to that kingdom which is coming, because it is the kingdom in which we have been made citizens by the grace of God. It is in this kingdom that we find highest blessedness, truest joy, and peace forevermore. It is in this kingdom that righteousness is established. It is in this kingdom that the fullness of our salvation shall be enjoyed. It is indeed in this kingdom that we already enjoy the blessings of salvation. Therefore, from our regenerated hearts, this petition comes with warmth, with excitement, and with zeal. Thy kingdom come. Nothing is dearer to the believing heart than the kingdom of our Father, the King. As we enter into the second petition, there is a distinction that we ought to keep in mind as we discuss the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God can be considered really from two different perspectives. They're not really that different, but we look at the kingdom in the first place as the universal reign of God's power over all things. God is the King Creator, and as King Creator, all things are under His power, including the devil and including reprobate wicked men. From that perspective, God's kingdom is all-encompassing. But when we speak of the kingdom in the second petition, we have something more narrow in view. The kingdom of God's grace. That is, the rule of grace. The rule of God's grace over those upon whom His favor rests. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, the citizenship of which are His elect, redeemed people. That is the kingdom for which we are praying. Now at the end, on the day of Christ, all of creation shall be gathered into this kingdom after the final judgment, when Satan and his host and the wicked and unbelieving are condemned and sent to their eternal state in hell. All of creation shall be gathered up and renewed and brought into this kingdom. That is ultimately what we pray for. But when we talk about the kingdom in the sermon this morning, that is what we are to have before our minds especially. The kingdom of grace, the gracious rule of Jesus Christ over His people upon whom His favor rests. So let us explore the meaning of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer under the theme, Praying Our Father's Kingdom Come. We develop this idea under 3 points. All of which are connected with one of the main ideas in the Catechism. The main things we pray for in the second petition. First, increase thy kingdom. Secondly, preserve thy kingdom. And thirdly, perfect thy kingdom. Thy kingdom come. It's a full petition. It's a rich petition. It's a petition that asks for much. Foremost in this petition, Thy Kingdom Come, is the prayer, Father, increase Thy Kingdom, cause Thy Kingdom to grow, to develop, to become more fully realized. And this prayer is both a personal prayer and a corporate prayer. At the same time, when we pray, Thy Kingdom Come, we are praying, Father, increase Thy Kingdom in me personally, and also increase thy kingdom in the church universally. So now we will explore those two aspects of the petition, increase thy kingdom. This is the believer's personal prayer, as the Catechism puts it in beautiful words. Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. You see the idea of increase there, more and more. The believer prays, rule me, Father, so that more and more I submit, obey, conform myself to thee. Cause thy kingdom to come in me. The kingdom is fundamentally an invisible, inward, spiritual reality, Christ's gracious rule over the hearts of His people. Psalm 47 speaks about God sitting upon the throne of His holiness. That throne of His holiness is established in the hearts of His people by His grace. God comes to His people, and He casts out the throne of the devil. and he establishes in their hearts the throne of Christ Jesus, his Son. And from that throne of his holiness within the heart of the child of God, Christ Jesus exercises his dominion over the whole domain of his people's lives. That's the kingdom as it comes in us. That's where the kingdom begins, in the heart of the child of God. And as the Lord Jesus, from the throne of his holiness in the heart of the child of God, exercises that rule of grace, it has a transformative effect on the entire life of the child of God, so that he or she begins to live a more heavenly life and a heavenward life, a life that is governed and directed by the Word and Spirit of God. That's the kingdom. And so our petition is, increase thy rule of grace in me. To make it more specific, govern me, Father, by thy word, and put thy Spirit in me to apply that word to me each and every day, so that it is a power, so that it is effective in my life, so that I live as a citizen of thy kingdom. That kingdom has already begun in us. The second petition isn't a prayer, Father, first establish thy kingdom in me. We only pray this petition because the kingdom has already been established in our hearts. The second petition is a prayer of the believing child of God who has been born again into the kingdom, who has been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ's kingdom. We pray, my King, rule me. Take thy word, engraft it into me, so that it gives me life and guides me, so that it is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Work in me by thy Spirit, because I know of myself, I am prone to write my own laws for my life. I am prone to try to be my own king. Grant me thy Spirit to apply that word, to govern my heart, the affections of my heart, the words I speak, the things that I do. Grant me thy Spirit more and more, so that I may live as a citizen of thy kingdom, and that I might do so with all my heart. God doesn't desire the unwilling service of slaves. Satan has slaves in his kingdom, not God. He desires the willing obedience of children who gladly, cheerfully, willingly submit themselves to his governance, and who receive his word with adoration and make that word the law of their life gladly, who go to that word daily seeking from it, how shall I live this day? What does the Lord require of me? How can I serve and glorify him? That's what we're praying for, the second petition. Work by thy word and Spirit in me, that I may delight more and more to obey thee, my Father King. So let's now apply this first aspect of the prayer, increase thy kingdom. A few applications. First, the second petition we must see springs from love and gratitude towards our great King. The words, thy kingdom come, are words of love and thankfulness. This petition is simultaneously a petition as well as praise. The mere praying of this petition from the heart glorifies God. Because in this petition, we confess, thou art my King, and I desire to serve thee with all my heart out of thankfulness for what thou hast done. Our hearts swell with gratitude when this word is applied to our hearts, and when we understand the gospel, and we see in the gospel what our King has done for us to make us citizens of his kingdom. We are citizens in this kingdom because the King himself shed his own blood for us. By nature, we were citizens of the kingdom of the devil. That's where we naturally belong. But in greatest grace, unfathomable love, our Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins, to suffer in our place, to pay for those sins, to give us citizenship in this kingdom. It's out of thankfulness. Remember, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. It's out of thankfulness for salvation that we pray from the heart, "Thy kingdom come." What a king! What a kingdom! What gratitude is ours to be a part of it. That in the first place. We can never pray, "Thy kingdom come," unless those words are giving voice to thankfulness. Secondly, praying the second petition means forsaking our own kingdoms and our own kingdom building enterprises. We're all kingdom builders by nature. The sinner is a kingdom builder. The sinner says, "I will be my God, I will be my own king, and I am going to carve out of this world my own little dominion in which I make the rules, in which I live the way I want to, in which no one tells me what to do." That's our old man. But you see now, if we are citizens in God's kingdom, if we are his children by grace, and we pray this petition, "Thy kingdom come," we may not pray, "My kingdom come." Thy kingdom and my kingdom are mutually exclusive. To pray, "Thy kingdom come," means renouncing my kingdom. Because I am not God, I am not my own king, but rather I yearn to submit myself more and more to thee, my king. This means setting aside all that is contrary to God's kingdom, to the laws of his kingdom, to the purpose of his kingdom. The only kingship that we as God's children have is that blessed kingship under Christ given to us by grace. We are kings and queens under Christ. We live by this word. We renounce our own kingdoms. Third, when we pray the second petition, one of the things that we are asking for when we say, "Thy kingdom come, increase thy kingdom in me," is we are asking for strength and courage to wage the warfare of the Christian life. As citizens of the kingdom, we are also soldiers. We are citizen soldiers. And we have been commissioned by Jesus Christ to fight in the battles of his kingdom, to serve in the wars of his kingdom, to endure hardness for his sake, to fight the good fight of faith. There's a vast array of battlefields that the citizen of the kingdom must fight on. But the greatest of his battlefields is the battlefield within, the battle against his own sinful nature, the battle against what remains of the kingdom of darkness yet in his own heart, the battle of daily conversion. This is our bitterest battle. And we need great grace and much strength from our King to wage this war, to break down the strongholds of sin in our lives, to take back the territory of our hearts that the devil has captured or that sin has taken, to break down those strongholds of sin, to take back that territory and to reseed it as a garden for the fruits of the Spirit. Thy kingdom come, increase thy kingdom in me. Grant me strength and courage, make me mighty in this struggle, Father. Grant all of this to me by thy Holy Spirit. Equip me for this battle. The kingdom comes in the way of battle, in the way of warfare. The kingdom comes in you and me through that battle of daily conversion. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying, "Father, equip me for my warfare on behalf of thy kingdom." Fourth and finally, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we also are praying, "Father, increase in me the joy of thy salvation." We are now members of that kingdom, citizens of that kingdom. And as in all kingdoms, there are riches and privileges that the citizens enjoy. And there are the greatest riches in Christ's kingdom. All of the blessings of salvation which are stored up for us. Our eternal inheritance and glory, yes, but those blessings which we already enjoy now, communion with God through His Word and Spirit, the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, of our righteousness before God, and on we could go. As we pray this second petition, Thy kingdom come, part of that kingdom coming in us is our growing appreciation and sense of the riches and blessings that are ours. Though the citizen soldier of the kingdom of heaven has many hard battles to fight, he is the only person that is truly happy and joyful in this world, because he is the only one who will ever be victorious in his battle. He has the knowledge and the assurance that the battle is already won in Jesus Christ, and that his salvation is secure through the saving work of his King. And now he fights, and though it is hard, he knows the victory is accomplished. He fights in joy as a truly happy person. All of this is contained in this first idea of the second petition, increase thy kingdom in me. But now let's look at the corporate side. Thy kingdom come, increase thy kingdom in me, but not only in me. The Lord's prayer is not merely an individual's prayer concerning himself, but even more so, it is the prayer of the church for the church. And that's the corporate side. We also pray, increase, grow, gather thy church. Thy church. This comes out in the next phrase of the catechism after the portion which we have already read. Preserve and increase thy church. Church and the kingdom, we must always remember, are intimately and inseparably related. The church is the visible manifestation of the kingdom in this world. The church is the realm over which Jesus Christ rules by his grace. The kingdom comes as the church grows and is gathered. Of course, we've already seen that the kingdom begins, is rooted in the heart of the redeemed child of God. That's where it is first planted. But the kingdom grows and it blossoms. It grows out of the soil of the soul of the child of God, and it becomes visibly manifest as a beautiful tree, as a great plant, and that's the church. When the kingdom comes in the hearts of God's people don't stay separated and isolated like hermits here and there throughout the world. No, they gather together as a citizenship, as a community, as a city, as Zion, as the church. The Spirit gathers together all those in whose hearts the kingdom has come, so that the kingdom is visibly manifested in this world as an organized body with instituted offices, with a vibrant and shared life, all under the kingship of the head, Jesus Christ. The church is the kingdom on earth. The church is the living, working, fellowshipping, worshiping community of faith, the body of Christ. So therefore, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are also praying, increase this church, put together this spiritual house, quarry out of the world the spiritual stones that are to build this house, put together the body of Christ, knit together the community of faith. Make manifest thy kingdom in the world through the gathering of the church. May the church be visible in the world as a light. May the church live, work, fellowship, and worship in the midst of the world. May it be a place of spiritual growth and vitality, where grace is known and found, where grace is experienced, where grace is shown, where the gospel is proclaimed throughout the world. May the church be strong, courageous. Thy kingdom come in the church. So now a few applications of this corporate side of the prayer, increase thy church. First, when we pray, Father, increase thy church, We pray that God will continue to save his people in the line of our generations. That he will use his word, that he will use the preaching of the gospel, that he will use parental instruction, that he will use the good Christian schools, that he will use the pastors and elders which he has put in the instituted church, that he will use all of these means to save his people and gather them from our generations. Thy kingdom come. Part of that is, Father, save our children. Gather our children into thy kingdom. Build thy kingdom up through our children, the seed, the covenant seed of thy people. What an important reminder that is to all who function in some sort of teaching capacity in the Christian community, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a Christian school teacher, especially covenant parents. You are the chief means, one of the chief means, by which the kingdom comes. God uses your instruction to increase his church. Thy kingdom come, increase thy church, save and gather our children, Father. But there's an equally important second application. Increase thy church is a prayer that not only looks inward, but looks outward. Equally important is the petition, Father, gather thy church from the nations. Gather thy church from the heathen. Gather thy church from those who yet wander in darkness. Gather together all of thy elect people who are scattered throughout the world. Build thy church through the cause of missions. Grant that the preaching of the gospel may go forth with power, that all of the lost sheep in the world may hear the voice of Christ and be gathered into the sheepfold. This, too, is how the kingdom comes. And we must hold both of these things together. The church is not only inward looking, nor is she only outward looking. She must look both to her own and to those outside of her. She must seek to instruct her own as well as preach the gospel to those who are without. She must be a covenantal church and a mission-minded church. Both of these must be held together, for it is by both that Christ the King gathers his church and causes his kingdom to come. Jesus, before he ascended, did not give his church a shelter-in-place order. He gave her a great commission. Go, teach, baptize, be my tools for gathering my people. Therefore, as a congregation, as a denomination, missions must be so very important to us. This is how the kingdom is built. Zion's walls are built around God's people for protection, yes, but not merely so that we can hunker down behind those walls. Those walls have gates so that the church militant can march through those gates to make war upon the kingdom of darkness. And we make war on the kingdom of darkness by preaching the gospel in the midst of the world, by sending missionaries, by sending preachers, so that the gospel goes forth, so that the white horse runs, so that the gospel conquers and is unconquered, so that our brothers and sisters who yet wander in darkness are gathered. The church is not merely a defensive body, it is an offensive body. And the Great Commission are the orders of our King and General to go to war for the cause of the kingdom. Let us be a people zealous for the covenant instruction of our children and zealous for the good warfare of missionary work. Thy kingdom come. Third and finally, we apply this corporate dimension of the petition, increase thy kingdom, this way. To pray the second petition, requires a love for the church. Requires that we be an active member in the church. As citizens of the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we have a heavenly civic duty to be an active member of the kingdom, to be an active participant in the life of the church. The calling of our king is not simply to warm a pew each Sunday, but to live in the kingdom, in the body of Christ, to consciously take our gifts and use them in the service of other members of the body, to look out for and work for the advantage of the other members of the body. The individual child of God demonstrates his or her membership in the kingdom of Christ through his active life in the church of Christ. And so there's an implied calling here. If we are to pray the second petition, thy kingdom come, increase thy church, cause thy church to flourish, that implies that we have an active interest in the church, that we love the church, that we are lively members of the church, and that we yield ourselves up to the Lord to be used by him for the building of his church. All according to the place that he has given us in this life, our station and our calling, we serve the church in different ways. The point is, we all ought to be serving the church, because doing so is serving our King. Increase thy kingdom. That doesn't exhaust the meaning of the second petition. Thy kingdom come is also a petition, Father, preserve thy kingdom. As God's kingdom is increased in the believer and in the church, as the church grows and is manifest in the world, that kingdom needs preservation. To preserve means to keep something safe, to keep it from harm and danger, to prevent it from being ruined and destroyed, to keep it in a state of health and usefulness. The idea is that when we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray for the growth of the kingdom, but we also pray that the Lord will preserve his kingdom as it grows, that the gains which are obtained may not be lost, that as the kingdom develops, it may not backslide. As the church grows, it may not decline. As the believer more and more is brought under the power of grace, that he not fall into deep sin or apostasy. Preserve thy church is our prayer. It's readily apparent why this aspect of the second petition is necessary. When we know ourselves, who we are as the citizens of the kingdom, and we compare ourselves to the mighty enemies that are arrayed against the kingdom of God, we see we need to pray this prayer. Preserve thy kingdom. We're at war, and we are not equal to the enemies with whom we are at war. Who are these terrible foes? The prince of darkness, Grim, the devil himself, the fallen angel, the murderer in the beginning, the father of lies, the roaring lion. That mighty foe, that tempter, who marshals behind him a horde of demons, and who has under his bondage the wicked world of men. All of these forces he marshals against the church of Christ in the world. We are like sheep in the midst of wolves. The church is like a little outpost besieged on all sides in the midst of enemy territory. We are at war, and we are a weak, weak army of ourselves. An army prone to fear. An army prone to desert our commission, a sinful army prone to fall and join the enemy ranks. How susceptible we are to temptation, how susceptible we are to attacks. We know ourselves. We know our own sinful flesh. We know our own leanings to yet be a part of the kingdom of this world. That's the necessity. Thy kingdom come, Father, as thou dost increase thy kingdom in me, and as thou dost increase thy kingdom in the church. Preserve that kingdom. Preserve me. Protect me. And preserve thy church. Protect thy church from all the enemies that rage against her. To use the words of Psalm 124, which express well the church's position in this spiritual warfare. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men arose against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. We would be utterly routed, defeated, without our King as our protector. But then the psalm ends with that verse of Scripture that is the votum with which we begin all of our worship services, a beautiful confession of faith and trust in our Almighty Father King. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. There is our safety. There is our security. There is our assurance of preservation and the well-being of the individual believer and the kingdom in the church. The King Himself, who establishes this kingdom, who increases this kingdom, He is Almighty God. He will preserve. But now there's another aspect to this prayer, preserve thy kingdom. The other aspect is a prayer for the destruction of the enemies of God's kingdom. We read of that in the Catechism, which spends a considerable amount of space in the answer with this particular aspect of the second petition. Preserve and increase thy church. We've looked at that phrase. Now this, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. The church militant here prays to her God, her King, and asks God to go to war. It's a striking thing, isn't it? Our calling is to fight the battle of faith. But the reality is, we can't do it of ourselves. We can't win the victory of ourselves. We win the victory only because our King fights for us. Here in the second petition, we pray, Father King, fight for us. Go before us. Lead us as our King into battle. Because we cannot win the battle with the edge of our sword. We can't win the battle by our own strength. We need thee. We can't destroy the works of the devil. We cannot destroy all the violence that exalts itself against thee. We cannot stop all the plots and devices devised against thy holy word. Thou alone art able. It's a confession of complete trust and dependence upon God to be our warrior King who goes before us and fights the battle and wins the battle. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence that would exalt itself against thee. Satan, that murderer from the beginning, he's a busy kingdom builder. He's a rapid expansionist. He's always seeking to build his kingdom, and he's always seeking for a way to build his kingdom at the expense of God's kingdom. And he deploys the mighty arsenal of weapons that he has all against the church and against the individual believer. And all of the diverse and depraved powers at his command, he employs them all against us. Tremendous violence, spiritual violence, and at times physical violence when he stirs up the wicked world against the church to persecute the church. The church goes to war, stands against these seeming insurmountable powers, the quiet confidence of faith. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And with the victorious petition on our lips, thy kingdom come. Our King, thwart the devil's purposes, destroy his plots, rout his armies, conquer his territory, liberate his captives. Almighty King Jehovah, stretch forth thy hand as thou hast done throughout the history of thy people. Redeem, save, preserve, protect, defend. Our confidence is in thee and in thy Son Jesus Christ, who reigns and rules over the heathen with a rod of iron, and who shall dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. In particular, Father, destroy all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Catechism draws attention to that because that's the devil's favorite tactic. That's his favorite weapon because he knows this word is the foundation of the church. This word is the royal law of the kingdom. If a congregation loses this word, it loses everything. There's no more effective way to transform a congregation into a synagogue of Satan than taking the word away. And so the devil expends all of his energies, all of his genius in devising ways to corrupt this word, to mislead the church, to get the church to stop believing the Bible. When a church stops believing the Bible, she has lost everything and shall quickly cease to be a church. That's the seriousness of faithfulness to the Word of God. Father, preserve thy church. Preserve thy word in our midst, and preserve us in faithfulness to thy word, that we may have eyes to see all attacks against thy word, that we may stand strong in the gospel. Thy kingdom come. Grant us unwavering commitment to thy word. Preserve us, Father. A couple of applications. Father, preserve thy kingdom. That ought to be the prayer of every Christian as much as we pray, increase thy kingdom. It is good for every child of God frequently to pray for the church in our personal prayers. Not only in the prayers that we engage in as a congregation here in worship, but whenever we sit down around our dinner tables, pray with our families, let the church often be mentioned. Pray for the persecuted, those who are suffering for Jesus' sake, that she not deny her Lord. Pray for our congregation, that we may remain strong in the Word of God. Pray for the preservation of the church. Sometimes those prayers seem so simple. Sometimes they feel as though they're rote. We bless thy church, prosper thy church, preserve thy church. We say it time and time again. We must say it from the heart. But let us never think that those prayers are vain repetitions. That's the child of God crying out to Father King. Father, we're insufficient for our daily battle. We need thy strength daily. We need thy protection daily. We need thy preservation daily. And so we ask for it daily. Going to God daily with these petitions. It's an expression of faith, an expression of worship for our King. Secondly, let us see that we pray this petition, preserve thy church, with the same confidence with which we prayed for the church's increase. Remember who our King is. How did we address him at the beginning of our prayer? Father. Though this petition has us view God in his august majesty as the King over all, this King is yet our Father. He loves each and every citizen of his kingdom. He loves his church with an everlasting love. He has attached his name and his glory to his church and to each and every one of his children. He will not suffer his church to be defeated, to be destroyed, to be undone by the powers of darkness. As certainly as God is God, the church shall be victorious. He's our loving Father King and our Almighty King. There's no power in heaven or earth or hell beneath that can thwart his kingdom from coming. All the violence that exalts itself against him shall be abased and destroyed. The sovereign king, he even uses that violence that exalts itself against him for his own purposes. Brings out an important point. The kingdom comes. Its coming is never halted or interrupted. Even when there are times in church history and in the life of God's people when it seems as though the battle is not going well, when it seems as though the enemy has the upper hand, when it seems as though the enemy has even won a significant battle and the church is in retreat and God's people are confused and scattered, even then the kingdom comes and God is victorious. It's part of the way our God works. So often his ways are higher than our ways. And that's true of the kingdom's coming also. Very often the kingdom comes not in the way we think it should come. But he sovereignly uses the very armies of his enemies in the most marvelous and mysterious way to serve the building of his church and the coming of his kingdom. The kingdom of God does not come through a blitzkrieg. Remember all of the biblical images, the mustard seed hidden in the soil, the invisible leaven leavening the lump of dough. That's how the kingdom comes. So often quietly, sometimes imperceptibly, but without fail. Magnifies God's power and grace when he brings out of seeming defeat glorious victory. The greatest example is the cross. There the kingdom was established. There the victory was sealed on the cross of Christ. And what happened on the cross of Christ? The king himself was murdered by his enemies. And through that cross, the kingdom was established. Through that cross, the kingdom comes. That's so often how God works. That comforts us. When we look around us and it seems like the kingdom is not coming. When we look around us and it sometimes feels like the kingdom is in retreat, it's not. The kingdom is coming. It's marching forward to victory. We are always more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And thus with total certainty and without a doubt, we can pray the final aspect of this second petition. Perfect thy kingdom. Ultimately, the second petition has the end times in view. Right now, the kingdom is coming. In the New Testament, we live during the age of the now, but not yet. The kingdom has been established in our hearts. It has been established in the church, but it has not yet reached its final fulfillment. It is here, but it yet must come. It has been established, but it has to be fully realized. And thus, the second petition, thy kingdom come, is the prayer of the church throughout the new dispensation. We shall pray this prayer until the day of Christ. That's what our catechism emphasizes in the last portion of the question and answer. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all and all in all. Perfection, maturity, completeness, fullness. A state where nothing is wrong, where nothing is out of place, where nothing is out of harmony, but where everything is good, where everything is as it is supposed to be according to God's design, where there's no evil, where there's only good, blessedness forevermore. That's perfection. And this kingdom, The kingdom of God is racing onward to perfection as the Lord works through this new dispensation to gather his people, to build his church, to accomplish his purposes. He is bringing his kingdom to perfection. And in this petition, our Lord Jesus instructs us, as we live this life, as we live the life of prayer, to always have the eyes of our faith fixed upon the end, upon God's goal for all things, the perfection of his kingdom. Pray for that last day, that day of Christ, when all things shall be made new. Till the final perfection of thy kingdom take place. That word till in the catechism is a wonderful word. It's not just telling us the duration of our prayer, we pray this until the day of Christ, but it's declaring our victory till it take place. Not if it take place, not if it possibly take place, but till it take place. It's going to take place. Because we know our King, and his purposes cannot fail. So what shall that perfection be like? The Bible gives us many descriptions of that perfection. The Catechism gives us a little brief tidbit, but it's a very rich tidbit. The end of the question and answer, wherein thou shalt be all in all, that's the kingdom made perfect. God being all in all. It's a theocentric view of the kingdom, and that's proper. The kingdom is not, first of all, about you and me and what we're going to experience and what we're going to have. The kingdom is, first of all, about God. Connect it back to the first petition. The coming of the kingdom, its purpose is to glorify and hallow the name of God. And this is ultimately why we yearn for the coming perfection of the kingdom. God will be all in all. That means all of his purposes, his eternal counsel will be fully accomplished. His name will be supremely glorified. His dwelling with his people shall be fully realized. Here is where we get caught up. We get caught up into the perfection of the kingdom. Because God is pleased to glorify himself through our salvation and bringing us into his fellowship, into his kingdom forever. One king, one kingdom, one people, one life, one fellowship in the new heavens and the new earth. Then, that rule of grace in your heart and mine will be perfect. There won't be a single remnant of that kingdom of darkness left in us. We will be fully able to fellowship with God, fully blessed, fully joyful, full to the brim. We will be complete. And evil, that kingdom of darkness, gone. And all that pertains to it, gone forever. And our warfare, in which we are constantly struggling today, tomorrow, and all our earthly life long, that warfare will be finished. Goodness, blessedness, forevermore in the kingdom. Increase thy kingdom, Father. Preserve thy kingdom and perfect thy kingdom. That's our prayer. May the Lord work in our hearts to pray that prayer from the heart, to fix our eyes on the perfection that is set before us in glory. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this prayer that teaches us to pray. We ask that thou wilt cause thy kingdom to come, that it may come swiftly, and that the day of Christ may come and we may see thee and enter into thy glory and the joys of thy kingdom. Strengthen us for our daily battle, that we may be faithful citizens, faithful soldiers, who follow thee and follow thy word. Bless our families. Preserve us in thy church till the day when thou dost gather us all into the eternal fellowship of thy kingdom made perfect. Receive our prayer in Jesus' name alone. Amen.